Welcome to the Hoboken Grace Podcast. We hope today's message inspires you on your walk with God and supports you in a weekly rhythm of connecting with Him. We want to help you in that, so every message from every week is available live and on demand on our app or at hobokengrace.com. Thank you for choosing to spend time with us, and we'll see you next week.
For those of you who don't know me, my name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor here at Hoboken Grace, and we are right now in the midst of this conversation called peace. We launched this conversation last week, and we began to talk about this thing that all of us crave, and yet so few of us actually experience. And we came to the end of last week, and we decided, okay, we're going to run hard after this. But last week, we realized that as God steps into our life, He doesn't just step in and command us to have peace. He doesn't even step in and say, hey, listen, you should have peace. He actually steps in and says, no, one of the unique things that I bring into your life is peace. And last week, we started, and we looked at this verse that we find in Philippians, where God actually says, okay, here's what I want for you to do. He gives us an action item, something to practice, in order for us to experience the peace that He wants to bring into our lives. I want to take you back to that passage to remind us of what it is that we're pursuing and the journey that God has invited us into as we're pursuing peace. It says this, Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. We talked a little bit last week about having a conversation with God like He's here, not distant. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, and here's the application point, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God has stepped in and said, listen, one of the fruits of my spirit, one of the fruits of my presence in your life is peace. And so here's what I want for you to do to experience that. I want for you to pray. And many of us, when we heard that last week, said, pray. Seriously, this is what you're, this is the journey that you're inviting us into. I've tried the prayer thing. It doesn't work, or I don't really know what this prayer thing is all about. And the reality is that why so many of us struggle with this application point is because of the fact that I don't think, and I don't even think you think, that we know how to pray. And that's not something that should surprise us. Because even when you look at Jesus's journey with His disciples, one of the things that they acknowledged is that they didn't know how to pray. There's actually a moment, let me take you to this passage, Luke chapter 11. It says this, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and I love that it begins this way, because this moment begins with Jesus actually praying. And so His disciples are watching Him pray, and it says, when He finished, one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray. Just as John, he's talking about John the Baptist, taught His disciples. So His disciples are watching Him pray. And as He comes to the end of praying, they look at Him and say, wait, we don't pray like that. I don't know what you just did, but that's not what I do. I don't know what you just experienced, Jesus, but that's not my experience. I don't know how you relate to God, but that's not the way that I relate to God. And they recognized it. They recognized that, wait. I thought prayer was one thing, but clearly after watching you pray, I understand that it's something else. So teach us how to pray. We're not alone in this. The disciples themselves hadn't, they said, we don't get this the way that you get this. So how do we pray? And specifically looking at the passage in Philippians, how do we pray in such a way that we actually know the peace of God? How is prayer connected to that? Now, coming out of this moment, Jesus begins to teach them. As a matter of fact, He gives one of, if not the most famous prayer of all time. Even if today's your first time in church, you've probably heard pieces of this prayer because He gives them what's called the Lord's Prayer. So Luke captures it this way. He said to them, this is immediately after they ask him to teach them how to pray. He said to them, when you pray, and he starts to give this pray, to give this prayer. When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. Now, some of you have heard more frequently Matthew, the way that Matthew captures this moment. Let me take you there, Matthew chapter 6. Same thing. This then is how you should pray, Jesus says. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And so he leads them through this prayer. Now, a couple of important things to note here. In this moment, he's not giving them a prayer and saying, okay, I want you to pray this over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. One of the reasons that we know that is this prayer is actually never prayed again for the rest of the New Testament. There's a lot of prayers that are listed as the writers are writing to different churches. They never pray this one again. Why? Because the goal isn't that, okay, there's this one prayer that you're going to say. Is there something wrong with praying? No, there's nothing wrong with praying it. But just understand, he's not saying, okay, this is it. These are the words you need to say every time. This is how you, that's not what he's trying to do there. What he's trying to do is to introduce them to different aspects of the conversation that he wants for them to have with the Father. And it begins there, because as he begins this prayer, he intentionally starts this way. He says, I want for you to pray this way, our Father in heaven. He says, before we go any further, before I get any further into this prayer, I just want you to understand something. I want you to understand the relationship of the conversation. And I want you to understand who it is that you're talking to, and more importantly, who it is that you're relating to. And I hear all sorts of different things that are said about prayer, and prayer is to do this and to accomplish this, and prayer is to be able to shape this, all of these different things that people say about prayer. Listen to me. Prayer is not complicated. Prayer, but we make it so complicated, and we make it into oftentimes something that I just don't think that it's intended to be, because prayer ultimately is not about accomplishing something. Prayer ultimately is not about shaping something. Prayer is about relating to someone. It's about relating to someone. But we make it into all of this. No. Jesus says, no, I want for you to relate to, I want you to understand, this is a conversation between you and your dad. I want you to relate to someone. We don't do this with any other conversation in our life. I'm not having a conversation with Matt, and I'm like, well, it's really about shaping this or a comp. Like, no, what is it about? It's about communicating with Matt. That's why I'm having a conversation with Matt. That's what it's about. It's about the relationship. We understand that with every other conversation. But we do this weird thing when it comes to prayer. And Jesus starts off, he says, listen, I want you to understand who it is that you're talking to and who it is that you're relating to. And this is really important, because the context of the conversation drastically shapes the conversation itself. All of us understand this about the conversations in our lives. So, for example, you talk to your boss differently than you talk to your kids, hopefully. Or you don't have a job anymore. Hopefully that's true. You talk to them differently. You know when your friend is talking to his girlfriend, because his voice gets 2 octaves higher. Hey, how are you? How's the day? You're like, where'd that come from? Like, I've never heard you talk like that in your life. What's happening? The context, who's talking, determines the conversation. It determines the content of the conversation. It determines your voice in the conversation. All of that is determined by the context. Who's talking? Have you ever met those individuals that when they interact with a kid, all of a sudden they become a clown? Like these people, like when I first had kids, this freaked me out, because individuals come up like, ah, like, whoa, 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 whoa.
my kid's a human being. I don't know who you are, but I don't want them to grow up influenced by that. The context impacts the conversation. And so one of the things that's really important is that you understand who's relating to who. And this goes both ways. Because the first aspect of this is, who are you in the conversation? Now, this goes back to something that we talked about in the loneliness conversation where we said, okay, we're going to take down the facade. We're going to stop hiding. Okay, God, this is who I am. And are you willing to walk into the conversation as you, having a conversation? And what I mean by that is this. For most of us, prayer is not a conversation, it's a presentation. For most of us, prayer is a presentation. And so it's prayer time. We're going to go into prayer, and we have our presentation, and we've got, you know, our points that we're going to make and the things that we know we need to say every time that we pray, and we're going to make the presentation. And there may be some requests in the presentation, and we hope by the end of presentation, it will be impressive enough to convince him to actually do what it is that we're asking for. We do this, which is why sometimes we pray the same things over and over again. Every time, some of you, every time you start to pray, thank you for this day. Can you imagine if you had a friend that you started the same way every conversation with? Like, they'd be like, what's with you? This is weird. But we do this because it's a presentation. It's not a conversation. One of the things that we actually work to do here at Hoboken Grace is that we want, when we pray on stage, our team, Anthony and I, one of the things that we work to do is that we always want to pray using words that you would use at work. And you say, well, why? Because we want for you to understand that prayer is a conversation, not a presentation. And some of us, we grew up, and maybe your experience of prayer has impacted this, maybe inside a church, maybe just hearing people pray outside of church. But your experience is you've got to learn these big words, and you've got to be able to figure out the order that you're supposed to say them in and make sure that you do a really good presentation in order to impress the one that you're talking to. You don't, to this day, you still don't know what some of those words mean. But it's part of the presentation. And one of the things that we want to do, even with how we pray, what we demonstrate is that we don't want for you to think it's a presentation. We want for you to understand, no, this is a conversation. This is also one of the reasons why it's important that you read Scripture in modern language, a modern translation. Because if you're reading the King James Bible, every prayer sounds like a presentation because it's all words you don't use. And you don't even understand most of it. But you're like, okay, this is how you have to pray. And so you would never use the word thee in any other place in your life, but when you pray, you do. It's a presentation. And don't think, well, if I don't use big words, then it's not a presentation. All of us do this. All of us do this. If you've ever prayed in a group, you've done this. You're in dinner group and it's time to pray. They're going to open it up for people to pray. And so somebody gets called on to pray first and they're frustrated because they didn't get a chance to put together their presentation. Like, oh man, I don't get to put together my presentation. So they start to pray. No one else in the circle is listening to them pray. What are they doing? They're putting together their presentation. And they're frustrated because all of a sudden they just took one of my points and I got to come up with another point. What point am I going to add? All of us have done this because we buy into the idea that, okay, no, we're presenting to someone as opposed to being real. As opposed to bringing us, just us. No facade, no mask, no presentation. Here's where I am. Here's what's going on. And engaging a conversation. One of the things that Anthony points out oftentimes with our speaking team is that individuals will come up on stage to speak, and all of a sudden, they'll start to say, and they'll say, I just struggle with that. And Anthony asked them, when you're talking to your friend, how many times do you use the word They say, well, I never do. Right, because it's a conversation. It's a conversation. And that shifts how you engage that moment? Are you willing to just be you? Just be you. This is me, where I am. And engage him in that way. I remember years ago, I was part of a dinner group, and there was an individual. He had grown up in a church that was big on the presentation prayer, and every time he prayed, it was just a presentation. I continued to work with him on this. As a group, we were working through this together, just like, okay, let's just have real conversations with God. And I remember one day, something had happened in his life, and he was kind of frustrated, and he went into prayer, and for the first time, it was just him talking to God. In the middle of it, he was just having this conversation. So in the middle of his prayer, he curses. And it wasn't like a nice curse. It was not. It was like, and the whole table was like, and I thought, and in that moment, you know what I thought? Now we're getting somewhere. Because for the first time that I'd seen, it was him talking to God for the first time. Who's talking? Is it you? Are you willing to say, okay, no, this is just me and him. No presentation, no facade. I'm just going to bring myself to him. But not only do you have to pay attention to who you are in the conversation, you also have to pay attention to who you believe he is in the conversation. And all of us have some idea of who God is, and we relate to God based on this. Some of you have taken the time to think through this. Some of you haven't. I remember I was a part of a church plant prior to this. My dad and I were planting a church in Bloomfield, New Jersey, and early on in that church plant, there was something that took place in our kids' area that, to this day, it sticks with me because I was so distraught when I heard the story. One of the teachers in the kids' area had asked the kids, and these kids, I think they were between like 4 years old and 6 years old, and they asked the kids, they said, "Do you know what God looks like?" And all of the kids said, no, I don't know what God, but there's one kid in particular who was adamant, "Yes, I know what God looks like. I know what God looks like." And of course, the teachers get into the point that you don't, but he's like, "No, I know what God looks like." And the other kids are like, "No, you don't know what God looks like. You've never seen God. You don't know what God," he's like, "No, I have. I know what God looks like." And so the teacher finally turns to him and says, "Well, what does God look like? And he turned to the teacher and said, "Well, that's easy. God looks like this." Because over and over again, as a matter of fact, on the wall in his house, there was a picture of Jesus on a cross like this. And I thought, I wonder how many of us interact with God like that. And it's haunted me ever since then. But all of us, we have an idea of who God is, a vision of who it is that we're talking to, that we're relating to. Who is that Father? And it's important that you actually work through this. Because some of you, like Jim, in Jim's story, he talks about how God was just angry. God's always angry. That's who God is. That's who it is that you're talking to. And for some of you, that's the vision that you have of God. That's who he is in your life. And so every conversation that you have is the way that you would talk to a father who's always disappointed. And so there's a lot of "I'm sorry's" and "I'm going to do better" and "I'm going to change" and "Would you help me to everything's about change and better and how do I improve?" Everything is about that. Why? Because he's the disappointed father. That's who he is. And that's who I talk to, and that's who I relate to.
For others of you, it's not that. He's more of the puppet master, and so he's just kind of making things happen. He's not really involved in the situation or really in any way passionate about or caring about the situation. He just kind of makes things work, and so you talk to him, and you hope that somehow your presentation impresses him enough to be able to pull the strings in the way that you want him to pull the strings, but he doesn't really care. You just have to make sure that you live up to the expectations so that he'll make things work out right. Or for others of you, it's that Santa Claus idea. And so I just pray and I hope that I'm good enough to get a gift back. Sometimes people talk about it as the vending machine idea, that, okay, I'm going to put something in, then I get something back. I don't think that actually captures the way that most of us think about prayer. Because I think for a lot of us, it's not a vending machine, because a vending machine, you always get something back unless it gets stuck, and then like you have to shake the machine. But I don't think that's it for us. I think for us, it's more of like a slot machine. Because a slot machine, you obviously, most of the time, you don't get anything back. But you put something in, and then you pull the lever, and you see, like, what will happen? Maybe something will happen. I think for a lot of us, that's the way we engage prayer. Like, okay, I'm going to do a good thing this week. I won't actually talk to him if I haven't done well this week, but I'll evaluate kind of how I've done this week, and if I've done well, if I've put in my quarter, then I can pull the lever, and hopefully it will line up, and maybe one day, like, I'll hit the jackpot, and it will actually come true. And I just keep doing this over and over again. As a matter of fact, a lot of you have given up on prayer because you kept pulling that lever, and you're like, you know what, nothing is happening. I'm done. For others of you, you keep pulling the lever because you like it and it makes you feel good. But that's what it is. Like, I put in a good thing and then I ask for something and see what happens. That's why you talk to him. Who you are in the conversation and who you think you're talking to drastically impacts the conversation, doesn't it? So who is he? And many of you are sitting there right now thinking, well, I mean, you kind of have to do that, don't you? I mean, you just have to kind of figure, like, you kind of have to guess at who it is that you're talking to or what he looks like and who it is that I'm engaging. But did you know that there's actually a moment in Scripture where it describes how Jesus looks now? Did you know that? Did you know that there's actually a moment in Scripture that describes the risen Jesus? The one that we actually engage. Because Scripture said that Jesus exactly represents the Father. And Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So, okay, who it is that I'm talking, who am I talking to? You say, well, I just have to make it up because I don't know. Did you know there's actually a place where it describes it? I can tell from your faces you didn't. You're like, what do you mean? Where's that? It's in the book of Revelation. And as Jesus steps into John's life to give him the book of Revelation, he actually describes him. This is the one that we talk to. Listen to what it says. It says, on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit. This is John speaking. And I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. And this would have been interesting for John because John was Jesus' best friend. This is the John that traveled with him. This is Jesus' best friend. I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned around, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. He says, no, I recognize that it was Jesus, but I recognize it's not the way that I necessarily saw him before, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet, though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. In this moment, John says, I saw him. He didn't look exactly like he did before. And then he begins to describe him and his power and his glory. And as he comes face to face with him, he falls flat on his face, terrified, because it's overwhelming when you see his glory and his power and his significance. And then Jesus bends down and says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. This is so important. This is so important because we need to understand who it is that we're talking to. And you need to understand the significance and the glory and the brilliance of the one that you're speaking to and the power of the one that you're speaking to and how overwhelming he is. It's crucial that we understand that. And when you understand it, you're overwhelmed by it. But I love how Jesus, he leans over and says, don't be afraid. And this is the other aspect of it. This is the other aspect of it. Some of you want to make God approachable, so you make him less powerful, less magnificent. And in the process, you miss out on who you're talking to and what God wants to do in your life. Some of you want to make God really powerful, and so you don't think that he's approachable. You're missing what Jesus made possible because Jesus gave his life so that you could experience the full glory and power of God and know that you are his kid. He's approachable. Why? Because he's less powerful? No. He's approachable because he's my dad. And that changes everything. Everything. He's my dad. Yeah, I understand. I understand how powerful he is. I understand how magnificent he is. I understand that he is so far beyond me. But you wouldn't believe it. Jesus gave his life so he could be my dad. So I could be his kid. There's a picture that in my life over the years has just always captured this. I've tried to look for other pictures that captured as well. I've never been able to find one. And so I've just called our church back to this multiple times over the years. But it helps me to be able to understand it a little bit better. It's a picture that comes from the Oval Office. And as you look at the picture, you see JFK, and he's sitting at what is one of the most powerful places in all of the world. And he's sitting in this office. And if you or I were to walk into that office, we would walk in nervous. Okay, where am I supposed to stand? How am I supposed to do? What's the words that I'm supposed to? You want to think about presentation. You'll be thinking through a presentation, won't you? What am I supposed to say? How am I going to phrase it? How is this going to work out? You're thinking through the presentation. You know who's not worried about presentation? This guy. This is JFK Jr. And this guy, he understands the significance, the power of his dad. Maybe not yet. In a few years, he will.
but it doesn't matter. Why? Well, that's my dad. That's my dad. Who are you talking to? Who are you talking to? Have you made him less powerful so that he'll be more approachable? Don't do that. You will rob yourself of the peace that comes from knowing that he's near. No, he's that powerful. He's that significant. He's that glorious. Don't do that. He's not approachable because he's less powerful. He's approachable because you're his kid. And so I come to my dad. And I talk to my dad. Last year I told you, the most powerful being in the universe is for you. It's so important that you understand that. But only if you understand that you get to call him dad. So here's what I want you to do this week, because this is just the beginning of our journey. As you engage God in this conversation called prayer, as you're praying this week, pay attention to who's talking. Are you making a presentation or are you engaging a conversation? And who is it that you're talking to? And how does your conversation reflect that? Is it just all about your requests and what you need to happen and what needs to happen here or there? Or are you actually relating to your dad? At first, it's going to be a little tricky, but it's worth it. We have to learn how to pray. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you that today, as we come together, as we move through this, that we get to approach you in this way. We get to experience you in this way. And Father, I pray that this week we would begin to practice that. I pray that we would not only know that you are for us, but I pray that we would know that you and all of your glory and brilliance, that you sent your Son so that we could be yours, so that we could be your kids. In Jesus' name, amen.